Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's sort of become a commonplace to talk about how there are no large cultural moments anymore. You know, our media landscape is so fragmented. We all kind of watch the things that we watch. And it's not like the final episode of MASH in the 70s where, you know, more than half the entire country tuned in to see the same thing at the same time. I hear there's an event today that may or may not sort of be one of these cultural moments. You think about the Super Bowl as maybe the last vestige of this sort of thing in our society. A few weeks ago was the Grammys, which tends not to be this large cultural moment that everybody tunes into. But there was something that happened at the Grammys, and I want to talk about it briefly this morning.
Somewhere, any place is better. Starting from zero, got nothing to lose. Maybe we'll make something. Be myself, I got nothing to prove.
You got a fast car, and I got a plan. Get inside of here, been working at the convenience store. Managed to save just a little bit of money. Won't have to drive too far. Just across the border and into the city. And you and I can both get jobs. Finally see what it means to be living.
There's a couple of great things that are happening. I wish we could watch the whole thing. There are a couple of great things that are happening here. So first of all, you need to know that the person you saw first is Tracy Chapman. And she originally recorded this song in 1988. Fast Car, and it was a hit back then, but Tracy Chapman remained, unfortunately, a bit more obscure in recent years. She's been a little bit more reclusive, and Luke Combs, this sort of 33-year-old up-and-coming country star, re-recorded her song and sort of re-presented it for a new audience, and Chapman's been pretty positive about this re-recording of her music. But it was still a pretty big deal that she agreed to show up and to perform it alongside of Luke Combs. And it became this kind of cultural moment. Peter Wainer of The Atlantic, he says, the song went viral. People took to social media to say they were crying, but not quite knowing why. Someone else, Lindsay Zolotz, she's a cultural critic for The New York Times. She said, what I noticed was the joy radiating from Tracy Chapman's face. Her contented smile, the unwavering tone and rich steadiness of her voice. And finally, she added that having Chapman, a 59-year-old African-American woman, and Combs, a 33-year-old white man, appearing together seemed to transcend the divisions of our current cultural moments. She said it was a rare reminder of music's unique ability to obliterate external differences. The song is about something more internal and more universal, the song about the wants and needs that make us human, the desire to be happy, to be loved, to be free. So I think a couple of fascinating things are happening in a performance like this. One is the song itself, which we just heard a bit of. The song has this simple melody. It doesn't really take up more than about five or six notes. Da-da-da-da, it sort of goes in a circle. And the song is about being trapped in circles and cycles of poverty and wants. So it's a great song. Another layer is the singer herself, Tracy Chapman, who at some level, especially in this performance, was really embodying this song. It became incarnate in her, right? This song that she had written, and we sort of all got to see that for just the moment. She was that song that she wrote all those years ago. And she seemed to be performing it with gratitude for her life and for what she's been able to accomplish. And then there was Luke Combs, carefully performing in such a way as to avoid the optics of a young white male taking over and appropriating the song of an older black female, showing that it's her genius, her music, her writing, that he is admiring and representing to a new generation and a new audience. Today, our story from the gospel is a tricky one, one that always comes at the end of this season after Epiphany and right before Ash Wednesday and Lent. We always have the story of Jesus' transfiguration right here in the church calendar. And it's a strange story. It's highly symbolic. Jesus appears to three of his closest friends on a mountaintop. His clothing glows brilliantly, and these two great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, join him. And what really should happen at this point is that they should die. I mean, really, they are in the presence of holiness. They are in the presence of glory. You know, in the Greek myths, you know, if a god were to manifest that God's self to a human being, they would die. In the Old Testament even, it says, no one shall see me and live. They don't die. And in fact, Peter wants to extend the moment and capture it, sort of a Polaroid moment. He wants to build these dwelling places on top of the mountain. He wants to stay there. And then they're overshadowed by a fog, and they hear the voice of God speak. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And then everyone else disappears, and they see only Jesus. Transfiguration is the word, then, that we use to describe this story. And it has something to do with God's glory being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean, and what does it mean for us? My friend Rowan Williams is going to help us out. He wrote a book on icons of the Transfiguration. So you can see this icon here. And most icons of the Transfiguration are written in much the same way, the same sort of visual dynamic. So we'll talk about this for a moment. But he says this, when we listen to a great performer, and you're already thinking of Tracy Chapman, I hope, we can sometimes sense that all of their energy and life at the moment of that performance is held and sustained by a great current of music that is becoming present and immediate in their actions. In other words, the line between the performer and the music begins to blur. And for a few moments, we see something happening that's kind of like transfiguration. We even said in that quote I read a few minutes ago that Tracy Chapman's face seemed to be glowing almost. Something deeply spiritual, something immaterial is becoming real and embodied. And a person who is standing right before us, they don't stop being themselves, but at the same time, they also become more than just themselves. He puts it this way. You can't separate them from the movement of the music, their present reality, their muscles and nerves and breath and mind, all of their physical attributes are shot through with the music's life. They are carried on its tide. And when you watch a performance like that, it kind of becomes an eternal moment. You know, you almost have to wake yourself up when the song is over because you've been sort of riding this timeless wave. So this is something like what happens in the Transfiguration stories in the Gospels. They're showing us what it looks like when the music of God, the life of God, the love of God, the presence of God is so present in one person's life that we can't tell the song from the singer. And in this particular person, the fullness of God is fully present. And so when Jesus is transfigured, the disciples have this kind of experience. Rowan Williams goes on to say that it's no wonder that the disciples are sprawling helplessly. You see them there at the bottom of the icon, right? They're just kind of flattened by this experience. He says they face a tidal wave. This tidal wave is nothing less than the pure love of God, and it can be overwhelming. I wonder if you've ever had a moment in your life where you knew and felt that you were perfectly loved. I wonder if you've ever had a moment where you knew that you were perfectly forgiven. And I wonder if you ever had a moment where you knew that you were perfectly accepted for who and for what you are, absolutely and completely. I hope that you have, and if you've had that kind of experience, you know that it is powerful. It's like a tidal wave. It is overwhelming. You tend to have an emotional response to that kind of experience. But I also want to let you know that if you haven't had that experience, you're still loved and forgiven and accepted, even and especially when you may not feel that you are. Even and especially in moments of challenge and trial, even and especially when it seems that God is silent. God's voice comes from heaven, and it says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." But in this moment, Jesus says nothing. And so it becomes this lesson about the Christian life, maybe becoming one of listening, listening for God, listening for the voice of Jesus, listening to others. Like music, sometimes we hear the notes of God's love and care. Sometimes, thankfully and blessedly, we hear God's love through the people around us, through their prayers and support. Sometimes, thankfully and blessedly, we hear God's love through the beauty of the creation around us. Sometimes I hope that we hear the love of God in church. And yes, sometimes we don't seem to hear much of anything. About 20 years ago, I got to hear this guy. Jeremy Begbie is a theologian and a pianist and musician. And I love what he says about silence. He says, you know, silence is the thing that actually gives music meaning and life. Without the silence between the notes, the music would be cacophonous and unpleasant to listen to. The silences of music, he says, are not empty silences. They're full because it's a silence in which you can anticipate what's coming next. You're waiting for the bass to drop. You're waiting for the next notes. It's not a silence that is without hope, in other words, without expectation. It's a silence that gives the rest of the music its meaning. And so he teaches us that this is a great metaphor for learning to wait on God when there doesn't seem to be any music around, when God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Music can remind us that when nothing seems to be happening, he says, God is still at work. God's promises still stand. The music of God's song in our lives goes on. And we're waiting for the final resolution of the music to come. And it always will come. But it can often feel like we're in the middle of it. We can often feel like we're in the middle of those silences. And so when we look to the transfiguration, to the presence of God so richly dwelling in Jesus, we realize that we have a very limited perspective. Sometimes we just hear a note here and a note there. A limited view of whatever music God is making in our lives. Jesus knew this silence. Even the silence of God while he was on the cross. It did not seem at that point that God's love was going to shine through and that the music would continue. It seemed only like silence with no more music to come. And so I think the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus are meant to teach us ultimately that God can live in the middle of death. That even the ultimate form of silence, death, the seeming end to all the music of our lives, is not without the presence of God. The Transfiguration shows us that we are in God. We are in the presence of God, even when it might not seem like it. The disciples go back to seeing Jesus as their friend and teacher after the Transfiguration. He wasn't glowing with light anymore. He wasn't manifesting this presence in the same way. And yet they must have known something of the enduring presence of the Holy with Jesus. They must have known something of the music of his life that was never separated from God's music. The Transfiguration shows us that God is not going anywhere. God wants us to see the Holy and to know the Holy. God wants our lives to be full of God's presence. And God wants us to know that even in the silences of our lives, the seeming failures, the moments of confusion, the times of pain, the moments in which God is still speaking, still singing, still making music. One of the most meaningful things for me, and maybe one of the reasons I became a priest, was that the Holy Eucharist is a powerful reminder of this, that God is always speaking God's music, even in the presence of silence. I've seen it in my own life and in the lives of other people. It's a constant reminder of the constancy of God's love, even in the face of our own inconstancy. When I don't show up to church with my whole self, in fact, I often show up broken, God is still here. When I'm not hearing the familiar notes of God's music in my life, when I hear nothing but silence, God is still here. When I am racked by confusion or pain or self-doubt, God is still here. This peace right here is called a veil. And so in a few moments, when we prepare the table for Holy Communion, we are unveiling or revealing something that we believe to be deeply true about God, that even in the silence, God shows up. God promises to give God's very self, the body and the blood, to us, no matter how we feel, no matter what we're going through. God speaks here, and God says, "This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. Take it and remember that I love you always, that my song goes on." Amen.